Good morning. If you would turn with me to John chapter 17, John 17, verses 17 through 19. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth.
We'll take just a moment to address a couple of housekeeping issues. Again, as you've noticed, Brother Mike is in Katy. I'm going to pray for him and the good work that he's doing, encouraging the congregation there down in the Houston area today. I also mentioned this in Pew Packers last week or the week before. Apologetics Press has come out with a new devotional, family devotional book. And through the generosity of some members of this congregation, those books are being made available to every family with children. And so if you have an 18-year-old or under in your house, on the back table there in this corner outside the ladies' classroom, there's a table there with those books and the family name on them. So if you're here this morning and you haven't yet grabbed your copy, please do so. If you have someone in your home that is under the age of 18 and you don't see a book back there with your name on it, come see me. We have extras, and I'll make sure that you get one that was not intentional, but it could be that that overlooked someone. And so please, if you don't find your name back there, please let me know and we'll make sure that you get a book. And we're thankful for the generosity of some who have provided those books to us. And we pray that they'll be a great encouragement to you and your family. Sanctification is one of those words that we just don't use every day. It's one of those words that outside of a setting like this, we may not use. I want us to get a picture of it as we begin this morning, a picture of sanctification and what that looks like. We're going to come back to John 17 in just a moment, but take your Bibles and for a moment, turn back to the Old Testament, turn back to the book of Exodus and chapter 32. You're familiar with Exodus 32, probably. You're familiar with Mount Sinai and the fact that God has descended upon the mountain. And he has called Moses up to himself, and there Moses has been on the mountain receiving the law. God is actually etching with his finger into stone the Ten Commandments and all of the law that is being spoken to Moses, that Moses then is going to come and deliver to God's people. These are the same people that God has led out of Egyptian bondage. And you recall that while this is going on up on the mountain, that the people are down at the base of the mountain forming a calf out of gold, gold that they have taken from the Egyptians. They were delivered out of bondage without a fight. God has just delivered them and rescued them. And they're taking some of that gold and they're fashioning it into a calf, and they're bowing down and worshiping the calf. God tells Moses to go. Get down. Go down there and see what those people are doing. So Moses comes down off the mountain and he realizes the scene and he sees what's going on. And the Bible says as part of this in verse number 21 of Exodus 32, Moses says to his brother Aaron, who has made the calf, he says to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Don't let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they're prone to evil. Indeed, they said to me, 'Make gods for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Now, Moses saw the people were out of control, unrestrained. For Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. So Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever's for Yahweh, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, Every man among you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Be ordained today to Yahweh, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today." I want you to get the picture in your mind of these Levites. I want you to get the picture in your mind that God's people are unrestrained, they are out of control, they have fashioned a golden calf, they're bowing down, they're worshiping it, they're dancing around it, they've created this scene where they have complete disregard for God. And so Moses comes down and he gets the scene, he sees what's going on. And he says, "Any man who wants to be on the side of the Lord, come over here to me." And the Bible says that it's the Levites. The Levites were the only ones, it seems, who left God's people, who left the people over here and joined themselves to God. And that, friends, is a picture of sanctification. It is separating themselves. It is being set apart from everyone else to God for His purpose. That's a picture of sanctification. You have to leave where you are, leave where sin is, and you come over to the side of God. Sanctification. Again, it's not a word that we use every day. It's not a complicated word. It's the idea, though, of being set apart to God for His purpose. And I wonder, had I been present at the base of Mount Sinai that day, would I have left? Would I have gone to join the Lord's side? Or would I have stayed with my family, my friends, my loved ones, with the crowd? What would I have done that day? Sanctification is the difference between those who are lost and those who are saved. And when we go to John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for the disciples, for His followers specifically, for the 11 now, that Judas has left. They're in the upper room the night before going to the cross. In John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19, as part of the Lord's Prayer that night, He prays specifically for these men. And the most well-known verse, perhaps, is verse number 17. "Sanctify them by your word, by your truth. Your word is truth." Set them apart by the truth. Your word. We will be saved by being sanctified, by being set apart to God for His purpose. And Jesus says that will be done in our relationship to the truth. Amen. The truth. I appreciate Brother Carl in his prayer this morning reminding us that we are not here to push opinion. We are not here to say, "Well, this is what I feel and this is what I think is right." But we will be sanctified, Jesus says, by what is truth. And I don't get to determine what the truth is. And I don't care whether you follow my words or not. I will not save you in the end, but we will be saved based on what we do with truth, with the Word of God. It will determine where we spend eternity, what we do, what you and I do with the Word of God. Does that sound too simple? I hope not. I hope you understand this morning that what we do with God and what we do with His Word has everything to do with where we will spend eternity. And so this morning what I want to do in a very simple way is to give us seven words that help us understand our personal relationship to the truth, to the Word of God. Seven ways of looking at this in our relationship to truth, to the Word of God. Number one. I need to understand that I need to know the truth. How can we be set apart to something that we're unfamiliar with? Why would we give up what we have in the world, or why would we give up certain relationships? Why would we change anything if we don't know what we're doing? Jesus said in John 8 in verse 32 that you shall know the truth, and your knowledge of the truth will what? It will make you free. So that means that I am in bondage over here to sin until I come to a working knowledge of truth. Do you know the truth? The truth will make you free. I think about Psalm 119. I don't know how you can't think of Psalm 119 in a lesson dealing with God's Word. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all of the Bible, and all it has to do is with the Word of God. In Psalm 119, in verse number 9, the psalmist says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And then he answers, "By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have recounted all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will muse," he says, "I will meditate upon your precepts and look upon your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." There's a knowledge there, isn't there? There's a desire to know God, a desire to know the word of God. You jump over to Psalm 119 and verse number 142, and again, you get an understanding of where the heart is. "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is" what? "Your law is truth." Verse number 151, he says, "Near are you, O Yahweh, and all your commandments are truth." And then verse 160, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments is everlasting." I cannot be sanctified if I'm unfamiliar with truth. I will not be sanctified if I'm unfamiliar with God and His Word. I have to know the truth. How familiar are you with God and His Word? I want to know the truth. If I'm going to be sanctified, I have to know it. Number two, I have to be willing to study it. It's not enough to just be familiar with the Word of God. There needs to be something deeper, something that is more meaningful. There has to be something within me that says, "God, I just don't want to know you. I mean, I want to know you. I don't want to have this superfluous, I don't want to have this superficial kind of relationship with you. I want to know you. I don't want to just be familiar with the Bible. I want to know the Word of God. Your word I have hidden in my heart," the psalmist says, "that I might not sin against you." I have taken your word and I've studied it to a point that I have put it inside of me, and it is protection against the devil. I'm sanctified because I know you. I've studied your word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides what? The word of truth. I don't want to be ashamed before God. I don't want to stand before Him in judgment one day and say, "God, I know about you, but I don't really know you." That's not going to work out for you in the end, my friend. It's not enough to know about God. We want to know God, who He is. And the only way to do that is through study of His word. Getting in, digging in, finding more and more about Him. Falling in love with Him through study of His Word. If you go over to what Peter had to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter is going to talk about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 1, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord." Long for the Word of God. I don't know how you feel about that. I think there's some who think, "Well, preachers, you just have to get up and say something like that. That just sounds like good preacher talk." But I'm reminding us this morning that Jesus says that we will be set apart from the rest of the world versus His followers. We will be separated to the Lord based in our study of truth. the Word of God. Jesus says of His disciples to His Father, He says, I'm not asking you that they're not in the world, but I don't want them to be of the world. I know that they're going to have to live in the world in order to have influence in the world. And I know that they're going to have to live in the world if they're going to let their light shine before men so that people will come to glorify me. I understand that they're going to have relationships and dealings with people in the world. But Father, please help them not to be of the world. I want to be sanctified. And you're only going to do that through study of the truth. We start small. We start in pew packers. We start with Miss Cherie. How many big parts are there to the Bible? You have to start somewhere. Let's start with the big parts of the Bible. We know that there are two. And then we ask those young kids, how many books are in the Old Testament? How many books are in the New Testament? How many books are there total? How many men wrote the Bible? About how many years did it take for them to write the Bible? Who ultimately is responsible for the writing of the Bible? God, the Holy Spirit. And you start walking them through this. And you take the Old Testament and you break it down into its sections of law and prophecy and history. And you look at poetry and the major prophets and the minor prophets. And you get into the 27 books of the New Testament. And you look through the Gospels, the account of the life of Jesus Christ, and the book of history, the book of Acts. And then you look at the letters that are written to the churches and to individuals. And then you look at the book of prophecy. And we're familiar with the way that the Bible lays itself out. But are we familiar with the Bible? Study. I need to know the truth. I need to study the truth. But number three, what we need to know is there's a point where sanctification actually does occur. And that is when we obey the truth. There is a point when we are sanctified. There is a point when we go from being lost to being saved. There's a point when those Levites of old left who they were with in the world and they joined themselves to the Lord's side. There is a point when we can know and we can study, but we have to obey if we're going to be sanctified. If we're really going to be set apart, there is a line we must cross to go from the world to being found in Christ. There is a point in which we are sanctified. If you're still there in 1 Peter, go back to chapter 1 and notice Peter is going to identify himself as the writer of the letter. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he says that he's writing to those who reside as exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia who are chosen. Verse number 2, they're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. Then he asked for grace and peace to be multiplied to them. Who are these people? These are people who have been chosen by God. These are people who have decided to join the Lord's side. These are people who have been sanctified through obedience to Jesus Christ. They are those who have been sprinkled with His blood. They have been washed in His blood. They've taken advantage of Jesus and His death on the cross. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. They are those who have been baptized, those who have been forgiven of their sin. Acts 2 and verse number 38. They are those who have been saved by baptism. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21. They are those who have been forgiven, who have been washed. Acts 22 and verse 16. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. In baptism, they have been washed of their sin and been sanctified, set apart. Now they find themselves on the Lord's side. If you drop down in chapter 1 to verse number 22, notice, since you have in obedience to what? In obedience to the truth, the Bible says, purified your souls for a love of the brothers without hypocrisy, fervently loving one another from the heart. For you have been born again, he says, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory with like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was proclaimed to you as good news. I have good news. Peter has told them in the past, I have good news. The good news is you can be forgiven of your sin. The good news is that you don't have to be lost in your sin. The good news is that Jesus Christ came and died for your sin so that you can be saved. But you've got to obey the word of truth in order to be sanctified. And that's exactly what these had done. They were saved through their obedience to the truth. And you and I will be saved through our obedience to the truth too. There is a truth to be obeyed. There is a truth to know. There is a truth to study. There is a truth to obey. Number four, there is a truth that we wear. Now we've been sanctified. Now we have been set apart. Now we have obeyed the gospel. There is a truth that we must wear. Now think about this with me. This is pretty good. Go over there to Ephesians chapter 6. And we get here Paul's rendering of the armor of God. And notice what the armor does. The Bible tells us this in Ephesians 6 and verse number 10. As he's concluding the letter, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. He says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. There's our word. Girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also, he says, receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You think about the armor. And interestingly, the truth is the only one of the pieces of armor that actually encompasses the soldier. Truth is the only thing that is said to encircle the soldier, the Christian. It is the only piece of armor that goes completely around us. It's like the belt of the warrior. It's truth. Encircle yourself, he says, with truth. I think about a police officer and their belt. I've never been a police officer. I've never worn their belt. But just kind of thinking about it, when you think about a police officer's belt, you think about everything on the belt. And what if you were to remove the belt of the police officer? You think about what's on his belt. You think about his weapon, first and foremost, right? He's got a gun, taser, perhaps both on his belt that he's wearing. And you think about extra ammunition that he has attached to his belt. And lots of times he'll have a flashlight on the belt. And he might have a baton on the belt, some kind of weaponry. All of this is attached. Maybe he's wearing suspenders, I don't know. But he's got his walkie that he's talking into. But you follow and trace that wire, and it's going to be hanging to a walkie on his belt. And so if you take the belt off of a police officer, you've taken away his defense, offense and defense, right? You've taken away much of what he has to fight with. And what's he going to be left with? He's going to be mano a mano. Right? He's going to be left there. And what Paul is saying is, this isn't going to work against the devil. You're not going to be able to stand against the devil mano a mano. He's going to take you out. So you have encompassed yourself with truth. You wear the truth. How did Jesus defend the devil? How did he fight off the devil? It is written. It is written. It is written. What's he doing? He's girded himself with truth. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What am I using as defense against the devil? I'm using the word of God. Wear the truth. Wear it. It is in you. It is a part of who you are. This is what we do. We stand for the truth. We defend the truth. We wear the truth as Christians. This is who we are. This is what we're about. We're those who have obeyed the truth, and so we wear the truth. As we continue to grow as Christians, what we should be doing is falling deeper and deeper in love with the truth. Now, this is going to find itself, I suppose, in every stage. From the time that we begin to know the truth, there has to be an appreciation for it, right? And then as you continue to study the truth, you're going to fall deeper and deeper in love with it. But then you obey the truth and you come to an understanding that I was lost outside of Christ. I was lost outside of truth, but now I have obeyed the truth and I'm wearing the truth. I'm sharing the truth. I love the truth. I love the Word of God. This should happen more and more as we study, more and more as we grow closer to God, more and more as we appreciate, Waylon, the grace of God, right? A greater appreciation. We're never going to fully appreciate it until we go to glory. But there has to be an understanding of what's been done for me, and I want to love God. I want to love His truth. Jesus said in Matthew 6 in verse number 21 that where your treasure is, you're going to find your heart. And I wonder what you treasure. I wonder as I think about myself what I allow to take the place of God's Word and my time with it on a daily basis. I have to ask myself, do you really love it? Do you really love the Word of God? Are you taking time in your life to find time to be close to God through study of His Word? And you go to Psalm 119 again, and six times you're going to find the psalmist say to God, I love your word. I love your word. Six times he's going to remind God, I love it. Could you say that to God? Could I say that to God? I love your word. Sometimes I say it, but I don't really mean it. Sometimes I wonder if I really mean it. Something to give thought to, brethren. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just trying to remind us that this needs to be our relationship with the Word of God. That we need to get to a point where we can say, I love truth. I love the Word of God. You know how important this is? If you're taking notes, you might as well jot down 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10. There Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10 that there will be those who perish. Why? Because they do not receive the love of the truth. People are going to be lost eternally because they never receive the love of the truth. They never fall in love with God. They never fall in love with His Word. It will determine where we spend eternity. I'm telling you all the way through that our relationship with God and His Word will determine where we spend eternity. It is in His Word that we learn all about His scheme of redemption, what He has done to save us, how He created us, all the blessings He provides us with. It's in the Word of God that we get to know Him and the relationship that He desires with each one of us. And I'm saying that there's a point where we need to be able to say, I love it because I love Him. I love His Word because I love Him. Two more. My relationship with the truth. If I'm going to be sanctified, I must walk in the truth. There is a point when we obey the truth, when we go from being lost to being saved, when we go from being with the world to now being not with the world. The point where we obey the truth, and then we wear the truth, and we defend the truth, we stand for the truth, we love the truth, and we walk in the truth. My love for the truth, my love for God and His Word will dictate how I live. And if I do not love God and I do not love His Word, it will have no bearing on the way that I live. But I know this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you go over there, you can read it with me. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and begin in verse number 1 and look for the word sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul is writing to Christians. He's not writing to people in the world. He's writing to Christians. He says, finally then, brothers, We ask and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us as to how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. What is it? Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God did not call us to impurity, but in sanctification. Sanctification, sanctification, sanctification. You have been set apart, brothers. You have been set apart. You are now in a right relationship with God, and the Word of God will continue to dictate how you live. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you do not possess your vessel, your body, in sexual immorality, that you do not give in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. But because of what Jesus has done and your obedience to the truth, you have been sanctified. Now live as one who is sanctified. Live as one who is set apart from the world. So the world no longer dictates how I live. The world is not the standard for how I dress. It's not the standard for how I talk. It's not the standard for what is popular and what is good. Jesus is. The Word of God is my standard. I've been set apart. I'm not like the world. I don't want to be in the world or of the world. I've been set apart from that. The world is lost. And because of what Jesus has done and my obedience to Him, I'm saved. And so that is not my standard of living. So don't allow it to be your standard of living, Adam. Don't look like, talk like, act like people who are lost. Jesus is your standard. No, you'll never be perfect like Him. But He is your standard. The Word of God is your standard. And so when the Bible says that you need to know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God, not in a way that's going to defraud your brother or your fellow man. God is going to take care of all of those things, but you possess your body in a way that pleases God, in a way that shows the world that you're sanctified. And so I won't let the things of the world be my standard. I don't want to attach myself to things in the world. I want to attach myself to a God who saved me. And live in such a way that I am attached to Him. My love for the truth is going to dictate how I live a sanctified life. I've just got to be reminded of this from time to time. I just need to know that this is ultimately right. That I need to dress in a modest way. That I need to flee youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 22. That I need not to love the world and the things in the world. But I need to be attached to God and to a Lord, to a Savior who died for me and allows me to have the hope of going to heaven. And so the final thing that I want to say this morning in my relationship with the truth is I need to walk in the truth. And then the final thing is I want to never, ever walk away from the truth. Walk in the truth and never walk away from the truth. And be reminded that it is possible to do that. It is possible, once sanctified, to turn away from that and go back into the world. Now you go back to those Levites. And notice that Moses says, listen, if you're going to be on the Lord's side, you need to come over here. And so the Levites left and they walk over to Moses. And Moses gives them a pretty difficult command, doesn't he? Put your sword on your thigh and go walking through the camp and kill kill your brother, your sister, your neighbor, who's sinning against me, who's willfully going against me. I mean, this is somebody, again, these are Israelites who have passed through the Red Sea. They've seen all the demonstration of God's power in the plagues. They've been rescued out of Egypt, out of bondage, without putting up a fight. No blood loss at all. No lives have been lost at all. And they've passed through the Red Sea. And God has forgiven them water, and he's given them food, and he's taken care of them. And then he leaves for a short time. Moses leaves for a short time. And all of a sudden, they forget everything about God and what he's done. And they fashion a golden calf, and they worship it. And they said that's their God that brought them out of Egypt. And God says to the Levites, I want you to obey me and follow this command that I've given you. And listen, when we're sanctified and we're no longer of the world, that can present great challenges from time to time, can't it? There are people that we love in the world, and there are relationships that we have in the world, and there are things that we just can't do now that we're Christians. We don't want to do now that we're Christians, but the devil is really trying to get us to come back, right? And he's really tempting us, and he's really trying to draw us back over into the other side. And I'm just saying that if we're not aware of that, then we'll be drawn back into the other side. But if we can remind ourselves again, the blessings of being a Christian, the blessings of being in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Walk in the truth and never go back. Stay with God and his truth. Never walk away from it. May we never forget what we have in Jesus. And I'm just telling you that it's possible to walk away from him. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, where are they going? They're going back. If you wander from the truth, let him know that he who turns a sinner from his way. You go back and you bring your brother back. You've turned a sinner from the error of his way, and you've covered a multitude of sin. Brother wanders from the truth, and now he's a sinner that needs to be brought back. Is it possible to wander from the truth? The answer is yes. He's not talking to people in the world. He's talking to Christians. You who wander from the truth, get back here. Don't walk away from the truth, please. Boy, the devil's good at what he does, isn't he? He's good at what he does. The fact that he could take us who have been washed from our sin, who know what Jesus has done, and we've been forgiven of our sin, why would we ever want to go back into the world? I don't know, but we do. He's really good at what he does. And so we simply need to be reminded that we want to live according to the truth, and we never want to walk away from it. I want to close this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses I hope you know well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again, Paul is writing a letter, and he's not writing to those who are lost. He's writing to those who are saved. And he's simply reminding them of what Jesus has done for them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse number 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, don't be deceived. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Paul says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't try to justify it. Just know that the Bible says, the truth is, that if you're going against God, you're not going to end up with God in the end. And such were some of you. You were over here. But there was a point, he says, to these Corinthian Christians where you were sanctified. You left the world and you stepped over here onto the Lord's side. The Lord added you to his church. As you obeyed the gospel, you were saved. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. And I want to tell you that those three things all happen at the same time. The same time that we are washed is the same time that we are sanctified, is the same time that we are justified when we obey the truth. What Paul is saying is, this is who you were, but now this is who you are. So don't go back to where you were. Why would we do that? What's your relationship with the truth this morning? Know it. Study it. Obey it. Wear it. Love it. Live by it. And never walk away from it. Where are you at this morning? Have you been sanctified? Have you been set apart? Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Have you obeyed the word of truth today? Have you been sanctified? Do you find yourself this morning on the Lord's side? If not, will you come to Him today? Will you obey the truth? Will you obey what the Bible says you must in order to be saved? That you might be added by the Lord to His church where the saved are found, Acts 2 and verse number 47. Do you believe this morning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to make that confession? Are you ready this morning to repent of sin in your life, to turn away from it, that you might serve God? Are you ready this morning to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin? The Bible says that one is baptized in order for their sin to be washed away, in order for their sin to be forgiven. Acts 2 and verse number 38. We are baptized and then saved. We are not saved and then baptized. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. Have you been saved today? Are you sanctified? This morning as a Christian, have you walked away from the truth? Can we help you today? I've come to remind us of how great God is and what He's done to save us. I've come to remind us that in Jesus we find sanctification and in Him alone. I've come to remind us of what Jesus has done in order to save us so that we might have the hope of glory, the hope of one day going to heaven. I've come to remind us that there is a truth that we must obey and there's a truth that we must walk in. Are you ready? Are you there today? Can we help you get back? If we can help you in any way, won't you please come now while together we stand and while we sing.